This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple.
Amen, and I add my good morning to you. So let's look at this passage together. There's a lot here, and I probably could have divided it up into two sermons, but let's see if we can get through verses 10 through 17, 1 Corinthians 3. Last week, remember, we looked at verses 1 through 9, and Paul, at the end of that section, he changed the metaphor, you remember, from a field. He was talking about planting and watering, and he changed it to a building. Verse 9, you are God's field, God's building. I have a friend who laughs sometimes when he calls and says, where are you? And I said, I'm at the building. First time I said that to him years ago, he said, what do you mean you're at the building? What building are you talking about? I said, I'm at the church building. He said, why don't you say I'm at the church? I said, because I'm not at the church. I'm at the building. You see, we are not sitting in the church. We are sitting in a building. Building is made by men and women, possibly, out of bricks and mortar and concrete and drywall. You look around at this nice edifice, and people say, you have a nice church there, and they're talking about the building. This is not the building. It's not the church. It's the building, okay? And, you know, it's funny. People talk about, well, we don't want to meet in a building. We want to meet in a house. A house is a building. Or we don't, you know, the only churches that don't meet in a building are people who meet under a tree somewhere. And I've been with people in Zimbabwe who literally met under a tree. Okay, they don't have a building. The rest of us do. You are the church. Amen? You are the church. I'm looking at the church. I'm looking at God's building. When I look out and I see people looking back at me, some of you are looking back at me, I see God's building. And when you look at me, hopefully you see God's building as well. We are the church. We are the building. Jesus is the builder. Peter said it like this: as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There it is. That's a great verse explaining the purpose of the church. That's who we are. We are living stones connected together through the blood of Jesus and by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we offer sacrifices to God as the church. Jesus builds his church, but as we can see here, we have a part to play in that. So Jesus is the builder, but we are part of his building program. We are subcontractors, if you will, that God is using as his instruments. We saw last week, Paul said, me and Apollos are just instruments. God's the master, and we are instruments in his hand, and he's doing the growth. Well, in the same way, God is the builder, and we are those who are under his authority, and we're helping to build the church. Those of you who have been built a part of a building program, and you talk about the building codes in Alamance County sometimes being tough, well, you would not believe God's building codes. You know, you don't want to mess around with God's building codes for his building. And he's not so concerned about how we build our houses, although he wants us to be safe and have good sense and common sense, but he's concerned about how we build this house. Again, not this building, this house, these people who are sitting here today and those who aren't here but are part of this building. We help to build on the foundation. The foundation's already been laid, and there is no other foundation. We'll get to that in a moment. We're helping to build the superstructure of the Church of Jesus Christ, okay? And so that's kind of what Paul's letters are about. He's teaching the church not how to build a foundation. That's been done. We don't need to redo it. There's no way we could do one even close to what's been done. He's teaching us how to build on that foundation as the body of Christ. And you know what? How we build, how we live, how we love, how we serve, how we glorify God, everything we do, from the moment we get up to the moment we go to bed and all through the night, everything we do is going to be examined by the Lord on the last day. The day will disclose how we built on the foundation. So let's look at the text today under these three main points. One sure foundation, one safe work, one strong warning. So first, one sure foundation. And we see very clearly that Jesus is the foundation. And I would submit to you, a building is only as strong as its foundation. When you see that walls are sagging in a house or cracking in a house, the problem is not with the walls, it's with the foundation. The walls are sagging because the foundation, it was not laid properly, okay? Poorly constructed buildings or bridges are sometimes ugly, but they're always dangerous. Case in point, this is a building in Shanghai in 2009. Thankfully, it was not completed yet, but you can see all 13 floors of that apartment building fell over. Why? Because of a poor foundation. Thankfully, there was only one person who died, a construction worker, but that's one more than should have had they built that building properly. When Paul came to Corinth, you remember he came preaching Christ? Come on, guys. Jesus, he came preaching Christ. You know, Jesus is usually the answer to the questions, right? I remember the Sunday school teacher who said, okay, children, what's gray and furry and sits in a tree and eats nuts? And one little guy says, it sounds like a squirrel, but I know the answer's got to be Jesus, right? No, in this case, it really is Jesus. He came preaching Christ and him crucified. Why? Because the only sure foundation is Jesus Christ. Look at that verse again. Paul says in verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important than the health of a church than the foundation that has been laid. A building is only as strong as its foundation. I would submit that any individual local church, any denomination, any world religion, if it's built on a foundation other than Jesus, that building will collapse. It may look like it's healthy right now, but it is doomed for collapse, and it's doomed to deceive all who have been led into it. Case in point, I know there are many that we could mention, but let me just mention the Mormon Church. The Mormons teach, listen carefully, the Mormons teach that there was a time when Jesus was not. Jesus is not eternal according to Mormon doctrine. Jesus was created by God. Their foundation is not Jesus. Their foundation is a so-called revelation by a man named Joseph Smith in the 1800s. He had a vision. He was given the golden plates, etc. We don't need to go into it. The primary text of the Church of Mormons is not the Bible. Their primary text is the Book of Mormon. If there's a discrepancy between the two, they default to the Book of Mormon. They may call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, but their foundation is not Jesus Christ of the Bible. Their foundation is something that is man-made. Why is that important? Well, because of what God said to Isaiah in chapter 28. We won't look there, but you know this verse. He says, "Behold, I am the one." God says, "Behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion." God speaks in the past as though it were the present because he supersedes time. He lives in the past, present, future at the same time. "I have laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation." Peter repeats that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Peter says, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Whoever's life is built on the foundation of the biblical Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who had no beginning, who has always been, he will not be put to shame. And then Paul mentions the same verse in Romans chapter 9, verse 33. Saints, there is no other foundation that can sustain the church. This is important. A man can do it. No man can hold up the church. The church cannot be built upon a man. When Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16, "You are Peter, and on this rock, you are Cephas, you are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell prevail against it." Jesus was not contradicting that promise in Isaiah 28. He wasn't saying, "Oh, Peter, that was, you know, you are amazing. And you know what? I know God said that there's a cornerstone that's going to be laid, and it's a sure foundation. But no, Peter, you are the foundation. Yes, upon you, Peter, I will build my church. And yes, Peter, you will be the first pope." Saints, that's not what the Bible teaches. No man can be the foundation for the church. Peter couldn't do it. What was the rock referring to? "Upon this rock, Peter, you're the rock, but upon this rock I will build my church." He had asked him, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "All flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Simon Bar-Jonah, but you've heard that from the Father, and upon this rock I will build my church." Upon what rock? Upon Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. No man can hold up the church. Paul couldn't do it. Paul says very clearly, "I laid the foundation." Paul did not say, "I am the foundation." And of course, we know that doesn't mean Paul came up with the idea of Jesus. Paul simply preached the gospel clearly and truly from the scriptures and said, "This is the foundation." He laid the foundation wherever he went. Jesus Christ, our only foundation, our only hope. Neither can any set of bylaws hold up the church. People say, "Well, this is the kind of church we're going to have. We're gonna all recite the Ten Commandments every day. Oh, yeah. And we're going to post them on our walls. And we're going to live by them, by golly. That's our foundation." That can't be the foundation of a church. It can't hold it up. Even the Ten Commandments can't hold up the church. Right? The law is a tutor. It takes us to Christ. See, the answer there is Christ. You're going to get the feel here in a minute and just start saying Christ every time. No, it can't be. That's not going to work. Neither can a method of worship. "Oh, the foundation of our church is, you know, like some people say, we don't do choruses. We are hymns only. You know, that's a sure foundation for a church. You know, we do hymns only. We're going to build strong Christians." No, you're not. If that's the foundation of your church, if that's your stance, if that's everything, the whole ball of wax is how you sing and what songs you sing, then the building's going to collapse. Not going to make it. Or leadership structure. Oh yeah, we're going to have one pastor and he's going to have all authority in his hands. Or we're going to have a plurality of elders and the elders are going to make decisions for the church. Or we're going to have a mixture of their of that. Or we're going to have whatever. You come up with any leadership structure you want. I think that we have a biblical leadership structure in this church. But the church does not rest upon the leaders. We can't hold it up, can we, brothers? We can't do it. And you can plug anything else you want in there. We like to imagine that our church is special because it does this, you know, or it meets here, or it doesn't do that, or whatever. And that's fine. We can have differences of opinion about how church is supposed to be done, but the foundation is non-negotiable. Once you have a foundation, you can build just about anything you want on it. But the foundation can only hold up the building, not the other way around. The church rests on the solid foundation of the gospel, on the person of Christ himself, very God of very God, the unshakable, the immovable Savior, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's built on Christ, only on that foundation. You know, Stephen says something interesting. He says the two longings of the human heart can only be satisfied in Christ. And, you know, you can argue with his dichotomy here, the two. He says that we long for unity first, or reconciled relationships, which I believe God's put it in us to be in relationship with people. That's part of our DNA and with God. And he says we long for identity, or to know who and whose we are and have a stability that will withstand the storms of his life, of this life. And I think that's true too. But just what he's saying there is only Christ can provide that foundation. Where do we find our unity? Not in bylaws or worship methods. That's a temporary unity. It can be blown apart when somebody comes along and disagrees with the bylaws or disagrees with the worship. No. We find our unity in Christ. Our reconciled relationships are only possible through Jesus Christ. Right? For in his flesh, he has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. And where do we find a foundation for our identity, to know who we are and whose we are? Do we need that now in this culture, in this day? Do we need to know who we are? Oh, my goodness. Yes, more than ever, we need to be settled and secure in our identity. Our identity is only found in Christ. Our identity is not what job we do or what gender we have or our children, how many children we have or how we educate. Our identity is in Christ. And when we move away from that and we start putting all of our weight on our children or their successes or failures or all of our weight on, you know, our job and how much money we're making or not making, then that building collapses. It's going to collapse every single time. It can't stand the weight. It can't do it. Only Christ can do it. Your marriage is going to be healthy in as much as it's built on the foundation of Jesus. Can Jesus heal any marriage? Answer? Yes, he can. There is no marriage on the planet so hard that Jesus says, I don't know what to do about that one. Y'all just need to go see a lawyer. No, Jesus would never say that, because he is the foundation upon which marriage was created in the first place. It was his idea. So yeah, foundation is pretty important. The foundation is eternal. It will never fail. But a guarantee for a church to fail is to move away from the foundation. That's what we see happening in the church in America more and more. Moving away from the foundation of Jesus and the gospel. What is it moving to? Well, some churches are moving to political causes. A lot of good political causes out there. Is that what we should be about? Is that what we should focus on? Is that what we should build a church on? This political cause or that political cause? Everybody said, no. That cannot become the foundation. Or how about consumerism? A lot of churches are saying, you know what? We're not getting people coming to the church. I mean, it's obvious. Mike and I were at a meeting the other day at Times News. And they were trying to get pastors in there to sell them some get us to advertise in the church. But they said, very interesting, that 88% of North Carolinians believe in God. 88%. But how many people go to church, Micah, weekly? Was it 30%? 30 to 40% of North Carolinians. And they extrapolated from North Carolina. It must be probably the same in Alamance County. And so they were saying, look, we got 60% of the population, basically about 110,000 people in Alamance County who were not going to church regularly. Therefore, you need to advertise. And so look, how do we get people in the church? Here's one way. We make it a circus. I mean, we do everything possible. Elephants one Sunday and trapeze the next. I mean, we're going to do whatever it takes to get people in the door. Consumerism. Let's give them what they want. They obviously don't want what we have now. We're just preaching the word and singing song to Jesus and trying to love each other and take care of each other. Yeah, we don't want that. We want excitement. We want laser something. Yeah, whatever. Consumerism. Can you move away from the gospel with consumerism? Everybody said, yes, you can. You don't have to. Maybe you can do some exciting things and still maintain the gospel, but I think it's very difficult to strike that balance. So not political things or consumerism, or the church can try to replace the gospel with emotions. I mean, let's make decisions not on what the Bible clearly teaches, but on past experiences we've had. You know, and sometimes we can argue for that, can't we? Well, I don't know why we're doing it this way, because when I grew up, this is the way they did it in my church. And so I'm going to make an emotional argument with the leadership based on past experiences or based on fear. How many times do we make decisions, sometimes for our family or sometimes for the church, based on fear? I'm afraid that if I do this, this might happen to my family, to my child, whatever, and so I'm going to pull in, I'm going to protect, I'm not going to do that. And we could do that as a church. The elders could say to me one Sunday, hey, Mark, you know what? Let's don't preach about homosexuality anymore. Don't bring that up. And let's don't preach about divorce anymore, because there's a lot of divorced people, and look, we need to reach them too with the gospel. And let's don't talk, and they could give me a list. And don't preach, when these things come up in the text, just kind of skip over them, you know? Give it a little fancy footwork there to go around that verse. And I would say, you got the wrong man. Sorry, I can't do that. And neither would they do that. And neither would you, I'm hoping. So the foundation of the church can't be political causes, consumerism, or emotion. It has to be Christ. Okay, so if we have a solid foundation, if the church is built on Christ, and being built on Christ, the gospel, how are we to do that? How are we to build on it? So let's talk about one safe work. Look at verse 10 again of chapter 3. According to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Then key here, he says, let each one take care how he builds upon it. Paul makes it clear here that all who are in Christ are there by the grace of God, and all of us not only are in Christ by the grace of God, but all of us are called by Christ, by the grace of God, to participate in the building of the church. How did Paul do it? He says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder. Grace of God. The only way that we could participate in the building of the church is by the grace of God. It's by the grace of God that you are and I am living stones. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 for a second. Just flip over to Ephesians 2. Paul emphasizes this point in this passage. Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 19. He's talking about Christ, the blood of Christ, the cross of Christ that killed the hostility. And then he says in verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now don't be confused by the foundation being the apostles and prophets. He's not talking about literal people there who are the foundation of the church. He's talking about the message of the apostles and the prophets, the gospel that was given through the apostles and the prophets. And of course, the message is Christ. He is the cornerstone, and He is the foundation. That's an amazing passage there. We are in the church by the grace of God, and it's by the grace of God that we are to help build the church. Well, how are we to help build it? Look over to Ephesians 4 for a second, in verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 4:15 says, rather, speaking the truth in love, rather than being children, in other words, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Again, an amazing passage there. By the grace of God, we have been placed in the body of Christ. By the grace of God, we are knit together. And like joints in a body are knit together. And you know how it is if you've got a joint that's not working properly. If you've got a knee that has a torn ACL, thank God I've never had that, but I've heard they're pretty painful. Or you have torn a ligament or a tendon. When those things are not working properly, there's a lot of pain. But when they are working properly, you can get a lot done, can't you? You know? And so Paul is saying, look, here's the deal. When each of you who are knit together by the grace of God, when you're working and doing what God has called you to do in the body of Christ, side by side, laboring together as His family, then the body grows. God makes it grow. It builds itself up in love. So we help build the temple of God, but we are to build it with care. So Paul says, you know, be careful how you build it. How many of you would allow somebody to come and put an addition on your house made of cardboard or tinfoil? Robbie, what do you think? Could you sell a house like that, Robbie? If anybody could sell it, Robbie could sell it. But it's not happening, right? I mean, maybe a playhouse for cardboard until the first rain comes. But nobody in their right mind is going to let somebody build an addition, right? In the same way, if that's true of our personal dwelling, how much more important is it that we make sure that the dwelling of God, the temple of God, is not built poorly? And I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about our life in Christ together. Paul mentions six different building materials in verse 12. Look at them again. Notice that they go from most valuable to least valuable. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. And if you flip that list around, they go from most flammable to least flammable. Right? You want to build a fire, you get some straw, baby, and you light that straw, and it goes up quickly. You know, in ancient cities, the temples were most likely to survive in the event of a fire in that city. Why? Because they were built of marble that was adorned with gold and silver and sometimes precious stones. But houses were built out of wood and bricks that were made with straw. So when there was a fire, they went up in flames. So the only secure material building for the walls is the same building material we see in the foundation. And that is the imperishable truth of the gospel, the word of God, the person of Jesus Christ, who said, I am the word. The teaching of the church must stand on the gospel. The servant in the church, and all of us are servants in this church, if you're a part of it, you're committed to Antioch being the local expression of the Church of Jesus Christ, universal, then you are servants here. And whether you are sweeping a floor or this afternoon breaking down some of the nice decorations in the fellowship hall or putting up chairs, or whether you're organizing a women's fellowship, or whether you're preaching a sermon, it doesn't matter. All of them are to be done by using building materials that have been approved by God. Not OSHA, but by God. His standards are higher than OSHA. We're to be teaching and serving, to use Peter's categories, by the strength God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Do you think of yourself as a builder? Because you are. You're God's building, and you are God's builders. You're helping to build the church. What's your perspective on that? What do you think of that? When you think of building the church, what do you think? I remember the old story. You've heard this, I'm sure, but you know, a guy stumbled upon a man who was laying a brick, and he said, "What are you doing?" And the guy looked up and says, "What does it look like I'm doing? I'm laying bricks." Okay. And so he moved on to the next guy down the way, and he said, "Hey, man, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm building a cathedral." You see the difference? A little perspective change there, right? What are you doing? "I'm building the church. I'm building the temple of God." Not, "I'm sweeping a floor or preaching a sermon or organizing a fellowship or whatever. I'm building the church." And everything that we do for the glory of God is building the church. Not just when we're here, because this is just a building, and we are the gathered church on Sunday. That's why we come together. We are the church that gathers, the ecclesia, the called out ones. But when you're driving to work, when you're at work, when you're in the neighborhood, when you're going shopping, you are building the church. What's your perspective on that? And here's the promise. Unlike your house and mine, unlike every building that's ever been built, unlike every bridge that's ever been built, unlike every construction project in the world that's ever been built, this construction will be judged on the last day. You know, God's not going to examine buildings on the last day. He's not going to call people to account for that collapse in Shanghai. He's going to call us to account for how we build the church. Verse 13, look at it again. "Each one's work will become manifest," which means it will become obvious. It will show up for the day. The day is capitalized because it's the day we've talked about here many times. Sean likes to say we live this day in anticipation of that day. "For the day will disclose it," because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Each one, not just the elders, each one. So, the day will disclose it. The building materials that we use are eternal, and the fruit will remain if we build on the gospel. Those who live by the gospel, carefully learning to love the Lord and follow His commands, are interested in pure doctrine, interested in the pure preaching of the Word, and they're easy to spot. They apply the Word to their lives, and all of us stumble, all of us fall. A righteous man falls 7 times, and he still gets up. We all fall, but we keep getting up, and we keep moving in the right direction. That's the key, right? But there are others who will be saved, but their works will burn up. I like what Spurgeon wrote about this. He says, "If he meant right, if he did endeavor to serve God as a worker, though he may have uttered many errors and have been mistaken, and which of us has not been, he shall be saved, though his work must be burnt." And then Spurgeon goes on to say, "Oh, dear friends, what little we do, we ought to aspire to do for eternity. If you shall never lay the brush to the canvas but once, make an indelible stroke with it. If only one work of sort shall come from the statuary's workshop," that's a sculptor, "let it be something that will live all down the ages. Let us remember that if it is hard building with gold and silver, and harder still building with precious stones, yet what is built will stand the fire. It is easy building with wood, and easier still with hay and stubble, but then there will only be a handful of ashes left of a whole life work if we build with these." Let's remember, though, saints, let's remember the man standing or woman standing before a pile of gold, silver, and precious stones on the last day, on that day of accounting, and the man standing over here beside a pile of ashes, literally everything's burned up, they were both there by the grace of God, and they will both be in heaven by the grace of God, not because of their works, but because of His work, the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And by the way, nobody will be standing before a complete pile of ashes. Everybody does good work and everybody does lousy work. Amen? We all have wood, hay, and stubble in our future because of the way we live now. None of us lives with perfect motive. None of us does anything with perfect motive ever. So don't misunderstand that there's a guy here that none of his work's burned up. He did everything right. No. That's Jesus. He's the only one that did everything right. And the rest of us, there will be some measure of wood, hay, and stubble. There'll be a little bit of fire. But we don't want to be that guy standing there with very little to show because we did not put our hand to the plow for the work God's called us to. Let's close with this final point. There's one strong warning here. You saw it in verses 16 and 17. This verse has been misunderstood by many. Let me read it again. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. First of all, there's a great, great encouragement here and a great warning. Do you not know who you are, Paul says? Do you not realize who you are? You are the temple of God. We need to have that understanding, that reminder that we are the temple of God. It reminded F.F. Bruce in his commentary, he read about catechetical instruction where we ask questions of our children. Some of you have done the Westminster Catechism with your children. And he says Paul likes to do that. He likes to ask questions. Strong questions help build strong Christians. In chapter 6, verse 2, he's going to say, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Why are you taking each other to court? You're going to judge the world. You're going to judge angels. So Paul asks questions. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? Great reminder here, though, saints. Don't take this verse and twist it. The you there is plural. Do you not know you, church, are the temple of God? Now, I know that he says later in chapter 6 that we also individually are the temple of God because the Holy Spirit lives within us. But here, when he says, you destroy the temple, God will destroy you, he's not talking about suicide. That's a wrong interpretation of the verse. Okay, so be careful with that. What a great reminder. The Spirit dwells within the local church. The church is the very container in which God chooses to dwell on the earth. As I said last week, I remind you this morning, there is no community on the earth like this community. I don't care what community you pick. You know, they're Hall of Fame guys, the people that, I mean, I hear on sports radio all the time, who's going in the Hall of Fame, and there's a community there of Hall of Famers, and boy, they can really shine on the earth because they're in the Hall of Football Hall of Fame. Well, that's great, but that's nothing compared to the community of believers known as the church. The church is the very container of the Spirit of God on the earth. We are His temple. And in fact, there is no other temple of God in the earth. You've been to other countries and maybe you've said, oh yeah, that's a great temple there. And the Hindus or whatever, they worship there. But that's not the temple of God. It can't be the temple of God because the temple of God is the church of Jesus Christ and Jesus is its foundation. What's the warning here? You are God's temple. God's Spirit dwells in you. We have every incentive that we need here to work together, to love together, to pray together, to get to know each other, to show up so that we can get to know each other, to be present, right? That statistic about people not going to church regularly, it is an indicator of how important church is, the fellowship of the believers is in this community. And it's becoming less and less important, as we know, in America. But if we read the Bible, we know what it says. We are God's temple. We are the true identity of the body of Christ. Then there's an incentive for us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And then Paul says something that should wake us up. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Again, the context is the church, and when it comes to the church and how we treat it, God does not mince words. F.F. Bruce says, the temple of God can be destroyed or defiled by party spirit. That's factions, party spirit, not having a party, but dividing into separate parties. The temple of God can be destroyed or defiled by party spirit and quarreling. So let them beware. The punishment for such sacrilege will fit the crime. I like what Stephen says about this. He says, Paul is basically saying that if an individual turns on his community, he's really turning on himself. And it is conceptually irrational to do so. Somebody said one time, you know, you don't break the law of gravity if you jump off a building. You break yourself against it. Right? Law of gravity works every time. And if we rage against the community and isolate ourselves, we don't destroy the community. Or maybe we will. Depends on how, you know, popular we are or persuasive we are or whatever with men. But we will destroy ourselves. For sure. We will isolate ourselves. The Bible says a man who isolates himself rages against his own desires. He eats himself up. So there's no place for strife and jealousy, no place for faction and cliques. That's what this whole first three chapters, really the first four chapters are about, is division in the body of Christ. There's no place for it. There's no place for people hardening their hearts to one another. We are living stones joined together. No one can say, well, I might be living stones, but I'm not going to sit next to that stone, you know. Or I don't want to be at home group with that rock, that pile of rocks over there. I don't want to be connected to him. No, we don't have that option, do we? Hello? No, we were not created for isolation, but for community. A brick by itself. You ever thought about that? You see a brick laying somewhere in a yard somewhere. What's that brick good for? Probably just for somebody to pick it up and do something bad with it, right? Like a cousin of mine threw a brick and hit his brother when I was a kid. And man, it did. You ever seen a head wound bleed? I'd never seen so much blood in my whole life. But he just took a brick and just threw it and hit his brother in the head. And 17 stitches later, you know, we left the hospital. No, brick by itself is not good for anything except to do harm, to do damage. Stephen I'll close with this. He says, if we do not want accountability, then we will never have intimacy, and we will always complain about being lonely. So what a foundation we have, saints. What a foundation we have in the person of Jesus Christ. What a work we have been given to build up the church with the gold of the gospel. And what a reward awaits those who love him and his church. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which has been laid, the person of Jesus Christ. All right, let's get to work. Let's get to building. Let's pray. Father, again, we're humbled when we consider that you loved us enough to involve us in your building plan, to put us in place, seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, not because of our skills, but because of his sacrifice. And not only that, but you've put us on the earth to be a part of your body and to demonstrate to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to live in such a way that when people see this church, they see the people of this church and how we work together and love together and proclaim the gospel, that they will see a picture of the relationship that Jesus has with us, the gospel itself. They'll see the sacrifice and the love. What great love for one man to lay down his life for another. So Lord, help us to love and to live together, but also help us to work and to serve, to be diligent in doing what you've called us to do and find out what that is. And build with gold and silver and precious stones, so that on that day we will receive a reward. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.